stand right now, lift our hands toward heaven and give him just some worship and praise. God, we worship you. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for your mercy. Thank you, Jesus. It's ironic that right before that last song that Pastor just sang, I no doubt was the devil that began to try and say, well, I don't know that that message is right, and try to bring doubt and just wonder if I had really got the right thing to pray. But thank God for confirmation, because I feel like that last song fits so perfectly with what I feel today. It's something that has been in my spirit and been wrestling with for a couple weeks, and I felt like it was something personally that God was challenging me personally with. And then late last night, I felt like God impressed on me to share it with us today. And so I believe that if we'll open our heart and if we'll open our mind to what he has for us today, I really believe that we can leave different, changed, challenged. I really believe that. And I'm just thankful. But like that song says, I'm learning to lean on him. I'm learning to get a little deeper with him. And I want to talk to us just a little bit today about that. If you would stand for the reading of the word, turn with me to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. Thankful to be in his house one more time. Amen. Thankful for the opportunity. He doesn't owe us this opportunity. He doesn't owe us anything. So every time we come here, it's a privilege, and I don't ever want to forget that. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, that I may know him. If you put your Bibles down, let's ask God to help us. God, humbly I come before you. God, I ask you would help me to convey what you put in my heart, God. Oh, God, challenge us. Open our hearts, our minds, God. Help us to leave here better. Change, God. I pray in the name of Jesus. We give you all the glory and praise and honor. You may be seated today. That I may know him. This, I hadn't even read this verse whenever that little phrase right there began to just, I felt like thunder in me, that I may know him, and that I may know him, and I couldn't get away from it. And I said, God, I know I've read that verse, and I do know you, and I want to know you. But I felt like God just began to in my mind, take me on a journey of how much I really don't know him, how much I really have to know him, how far I really have to go to know him. And, you know, there's a big difference in knowing of someone and actually knowing someone. In my mind, it's almost like there's different levels that we have. You know, there's that first layer that is, I may know of somebody, but I really don't know them. I mean, I know of President Biden. I know of Governor Newsom. I know of other people that are popular that we hear about. We know of them, but we just know of them. They really don't know you and I from Adam. They don't know us from anybody. And that's that first layer that you hear people say, oh, I know them. Well, no, they really just know of them. You just know that they exist, or you know maybe some things they've done, or you know maybe some things about them, but you really don't know them. And then I feel like there's kind of that second level, that I know somebody in the sense of having actually met them and actually having a level of recognition if I were to see them, but I still don't really know them. I saw some friends of mine that I had not seen in a long time here last week, and I know them, I see them, and I recognize them, and I know some things about them, and it was good to see them, but I really don't know them. I really don't know them in that deep sense of connecting and knowing them. But then there's that level that is the deepest. It's that level when someone is intimately interwoven together with somebody. It's that deepest level. And in my mind, the only thing I could think of quite to relate it to is when you look at a husband and a wife, they're interwoven together. They're connected intimately. They're constantly in a state of being connected to each other. It causes them to be aware of what and how and who that other person is interested in and what are their likes and their dislikes. There's things that you, when you're in that level, there's things that you understand about the other person and that they have shared with you that are deeper than what everybody else sees and everybody else knows. There's things that you know about their past and their feelings and their where they are today and their goals, all these things that other people may not know because you're connected to that deep of a level. And what Paul is saying here in verse 10 is that I may know him. When he's saying that, he's stating his desire to get to know God in that deep way, in that deep level of really knowing him. When you trace that word back, and I'm not going to bore you with a bunch of study on it, but as I begin to look, I believe that word that is used there was used 940 something times in the Bible, where that exact word means a deep level of knowing somebody. And then you look at it in the New Testament and it even translates over to a deep connection, a deep love, something that is connected intimately with someone. That's the love and the knowing that Paul was talking about here. And I look and I think, we're talking about the Apostle Paul saying that I may know him. We're talking about the Apostle Paul that if anybody in your Bible, especially the New Testament, we could say lived for God and was just a warrior for God and knew God and walked with God, it would be the man that wrote so many epistles in our Bible. We would look at Paul and say, wow, I believe he really walked with God. I believe once God got him straightened out, I believe Paul walked with him in a way that most people didn't walk with him. But you see, Paul was trying to reach that never-ending depth of really knowing God. There's a level that once we step into that and we connect to it, it doesn't end, it just gets deeper. It's like the more you know him, the more you realize you don't really know him. The more you know him, the more he begins to reveal himself to you. The more he begins to share with you and connect with you. It's a special connection. And, you know, I've heard people say it, and I've probably been guilty of it myself, thinking, in fact, I know I have, that you say, preacher, I know God. I've been baptized. I've even got the Holy Ghost. Great. But can I tell you, all that was an introduction to the Spirit of God actually living inside of you. It's just the beginning of it. It's about like, and forgive me, but it's about like when a married couple, they go on their honeymoon. They just met each other on that deep level for the first time. They really don't know each other. 3 days later, they still really don't know each other. But when you let 10 years and 20 years and 30 years go by, pretty soon they start to know each other. Pretty soon they start to figure out what the other one likes and what they dislike. I hope that after 30 years, someone would know whether the butter is supposed to go in the fridge or on the counter. I would hope that after that long, you know which way the toilet paper roll is supposed to go. Is it over the top or under? These are things that you don't know beforehand. But as you live together and as you walk together and as you're connected on that level, you begin to realize that, oh, they like to do this or they don't like that. Or if I'm going to please them, I have to do it this way. And it's that daily living and talking and walking together. Can I tell you that when you're in that level of connection with somebody, you begin to realize their concerns. You'll begin to realize the things that they may not like or they may not be comfortable with. If your spouse doesn't like red, then you probably shouldn't wear red if you're trying to please them. If they're uncomfortable with certain places that you are going, then it would probably be wise for the sake of your marriage and for the sake of pleasing them to not go there. Certain friends might make them uncomfortable. I've been in the room when someone was talking one time about how a certain friend of her husband was just, she gets uncomfortable around him. She doesn't even know why. She's just uncomfortable. If that's the case, then I probably ought to tell my friend that put some distance there, because really, who am I trying to please? Who do I have to live with? Who am I connected to? Who am I really focused on pleasing in life? That's the one that I need to please. There's a portion of scripture that I'm probably going to make some people mad today, some women mad, but I promise I'm not going where you think I am with this. But Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he may present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones." What is all that summed up? We are the bride of Christ. And it's just like a marriage in this physical sense that we know. We have an obligation and a responsibility to be what he wants us to be. We have an obligation and a responsibility to do the things that please the Lord. Amen. And when we are his bride, he talks about, he relates it here so parallel that husbands and wives have a responsibility to each other, to please each other, to be subject to each other, to be in submission to each other. But we have the same responsibility to him. He's coming back someday for a bride, and I want to be ready. I want to be pleasing in his sight. I want to be part of his bride. Who is his bride? It's the church. The Bible says that he died for the church. He gave his own blood for this church. He purchased it. He already paid for his bride, and he's coming back someday for it. I want to be in the bride. I want to be counted in the few that he is coming back for. And daily, when we begin all throughout the day to talk with him, as we're going throughout our day, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. Of course, you cannot kneel on the ground and live at the church 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. That's not even possible. You got to sleep sometimes. You got to do things in life. But what he's saying is, be in a constant state of prayer. Be in a constant state of connection with him. I've observed in my life, sometimes being homeschooled, we were at home when my dad would be at work, and my mom, different times in the day, he would either call her or she would call him. And what's happening is they're connecting throughout the day. It's not just bye, see you later in the morning, and then at night come home and, oh, good to see you. No, there's a connection that happens. Throughout the day, you're thinking of each other. Throughout the day, you're connected to each other. You're calling. You're wondering, how are they doing? How's the day going? It's that connection. And daily, if we'll start to pray without ceasing, if we'll go down the road and talk to him, if you get a snippet of time and you'll begin to just talk to him, you come across a blessing and you say, thank you, God. I didn't deserve that, but I'm thankful. Thank you, God, more than just thank you for my food, more than just thank you for waking me up this morning, but I'm talking about when we live our lives in a place of constantly talking to him. Can I tell you that when you do that, you're going to start to get an idea of what he likes and what he dislikes. When God is displeased with something in our lives, he uses conviction to prick our conscience. It's a signal. It's an indicator that he's trying to show us something that displeases him. Well, I don't want to change. I don't want God to convict me of something. Well, then, do you really love him? Do you really want to know what pleases him? Because if you do, then you're going to be praying, God, if there's something in my life that you're not happy with, would you show me? Would you convict me? God, it may not even make logical sense to everybody else, but if you don't like what I'm doing, will you tell me? Will you let me know? Because God, I want to please you. I want to do whatever it takes to please you. And what's interesting, if I could use that word, about convictions are they're specific to you and I individually. Convictions are not something that's necessarily clearly laid out in the Word of God. It's not necessarily something that is clearly a right or a wrong. It's something that is shared with you by Him that maybe you need to change. Someone else may not have to. It's on an individual basis. In a relationship here on this earth, it's universally known and understood, there's certain things that are just a no-no. There's certain things that nobody really has to tell you. Nobody really has to just sit you down and run you through a course to teach you certain things in relation to your wife. We could pick examples all day of things that common sense and society alone would tell you is probably not a good idea. God's word has that. When you read this Bible, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" That's pretty obvious. It's pretty obvious that if I'm not going to live right and I'm going to be unrighteous, I'm not going to make it to God's kingdom. "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." That's pretty straightforward and obvious. I mean, I think all of us could agree that makes sense, that if I'm doing that stuff, I'm not going to make it to heaven. But there's those other things that He may not be pleased with in your life. There might be something that is getting in the way of you and Him. There's something that is kind of on a pedestal in the way, and it may not even be all that bad, but if it's getting in the way of me having an intimate connection and a relationship to Him, then He might be pricking my heart and saying, "Hey, you need to let that go. You need to stay away from that stuff." Because after all, who am I seeking to please? Who am I really trying to please here in this life? It's Him. When you're in a relationship with someone, there's things that maybe they personally dislike. Just because you love sushi does not mean your wife is going to love sushi. But is it really against the law for her to not like sushi? Of course not. It's just something that she dislikes. It's something that she does not want. But if I'm looking to please her, and if I'm really wanting to do what's going to please my spouse, I'm probably a lot better off to get her a hamburger than to force her to eat sushi. Why? Because it's about pleasing her. I may like it. It may be okay for me. I may say, "Wow, that's my favorite dish." But it may not be what she wants. And so if that's the way that I'm going to live my life is, well, it's about me and how I want, you're not going to have a very happy spouse. You're not going to have somebody that's very happy to see you. But whenever we live our lives focused on what do they want, how can I make their life better? I'm telling you, it's a direct translation to our walk with God. Is my life pleasing to Him? Am I doing something that pleases Him? Is God, what am I doing? Am I pleasing you? And what's crazy about it is that most people that see your spouse probably don't know whether they like sushi or not. Most people would not look and go, "Oh, I know what their favorite color is. I know what car they like. I know what their favorite food is." You know why? Because they're not connected to that level. They don't have that interpersonal, intimate connection with them. They just know them. They know of them. They may know them even to a sense of being friends, but they don't know them like you do. Whenever you're connected on that level, there's inner things that start to get shared with you. The inner feelings, the inner person gets shared. That's what God does. As we grow closer to Him, He starts to show you the intimate moments of walking with him, the things that really please him, the things that he says, hey, I wish you would let that go. I wish you would just let that go because it doesn't please me. And I got to make a choice. When I'm in those moments, I got to make a choice. God, am I here to please you or am I here to please me? Because pleasing me is real easy. I know what I want. I know what I like. I know the things that are going to please me, but they're not usually the same things that please him. Usually the same things that I want and that please me in life are not the same things that God is pleased with. They say that opposites attract. Can I tell you, we are opposite from God in 100%. The Bible says that the flesh and the spirit are contrary to each other. We're so far from being him that we've got a long ways to go to even get close. We better spend some time trying to learn how to be like him, because if we leave it up to us, we ain't going to make it. If we leave it up to us, this flesh is going to get in the way every time. But there's certain things that God impresses on us and says, I feel like you need to change. Well, but God, Joe and Sally and Jane and Jim, they all get away with it. Yeah, but I don't feel like you need to, because this is our relationship. This isn't their relationship. God's relationship with you is one-on-one, individual, personal relationship. So God may require something different of me than he does of you. He may convict me of something that you say, that makes no sense, and that I don't even understand why you're doing that. But it may be because it's something that I need to change. Again, who are we trying to please? Who is the most important one in our life? And I feel like God has challenged me in my spirit, and I can't begin to convey it in the exact sense that I want to of how he impressed it on me. But really, salvation is just the introduction. Salvation is really just Jesus living inside of you and the introduction to him. Sanctification, on the other hand, is the process of the rest of my life seeking to please him, developing a deeper relationship. That's the rest of my life. You look at a wedding. A wedding is just the event. That's just what happened. That was one day. But it's the rest of the life that really tells the story. The rest of a marriage tells the story. Today's world is so focused on the ceremony, but not on the journey. Today, people in the physical sense, they find the love of their life and they go and get married to this person to find out later that they really aren't in love with that person. They just connected with them. They just liked them. It was just okay, but they didn't really know them. They never really got to know them. But I dare say that if you make up your mind that, hey, this is you, somebody, a young man or a young lady gets married and they say, hey, I'm in love with them. And as the tough times come, if they'll make up in their mind, I'm going to do whatever it takes in my power to please them. We're going to pray together. We're going to walk together. Can I tell you, I believe they're going to make it. I believe they're going to look back someday and say, you know what? We made it. Look at this journey. Look at this story that happened as we grew closer and closer. True love goes through anything. True love seeks to please the other person, not me. Paul devoted an entire chapter in your Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, explaining the importance of this. It's selfless. It looks for what's best for the other person. It doesn't walk away when things get tough, but it'll stick through thick and thin. It suffers long. It's not easily provoked. What is that? That's true love. Agape. When you look, when you research into that, that's a deep love. That's a love that goes beyond this superficial love that we really call love. But can I tell you, you don't even love somebody until you've gotten connected to them. There's no way you can intimately love them on the agape level unless you've connected with them intimately, unless you've went through some things together, unless you've learned to trust them. That love is what God's looking for. God's looking for a church that's not going to leave him in the tough times. Whenever things get tough, he's not looking for a bride that's going to trade him in whenever the time gets tough. because the world looked a little better. He's not looking for a relationship that's just based on what I think is best. God's not looking for a relationship that says it's all about what you can give me. What God's looking for is a people that'll seek to please him. God, what do you need me to do in your kingdom? God, do my actions please you? God, are you comfortable with the people I'm hanging out with? Are you pleased with what I'm watching and what I'm listening to? Oh, I want to live a life that pleases him because I love him. Oh, I want my life to please him because I love him. You see, I'm indebted to him for a cross at Calvary where he took my sins. I'm forever going to have to please him and serve him because there was some mercy and some grace that I didn't deserve that's still getting poured out every day that I don't deserve. And so after all, I better please him. I got to do whatever it takes to please him because I've got to know him on a deeper level. One day, we know he's coming back for this bride. We know that one day we're headed to a place of no sorrow, no grief, no pain. We know that. But it's only for those that really know him. But for those who didn't really know him, those who are just focused on what pleases me, those that got so preoccupied with what was going on in the world, can I even go on a limb here and say that even those who had the Holy Ghost but never went any deeper with him are in trouble? Can I tell you, those that walked intimately with him in prayer and had a life to please him, that's who's going to make it to heaven. You say, I don't believe that, preacher. I think you're lying. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 7? These are red letter words of Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 7 verse 21 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name we've cast out devils. And in thy name we've done many wonderful works. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. It doesn't say that I didn't know of you. It doesn't say that we hadn't met before. It says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. God, we cast out devils in your name. God, we laid hands on the sick and we watched them be healed in your name. We helped people pray through to the Holy Ghost. We even had the Holy Ghost. We were baptized in Jesus' name. But did you really seek his will? Did you really try to know him? Or did we spend time doing things and using the tools that he left us and using the power that he gave us access to without ever talking to the one who made it, to the creator who gave you the power? Oh, it's such a deep thing. It's such a weighty subject when we begin to think that, my God, we better get a relationship with him. We better go deeper than just having the Holy Ghost. Hey, I still believe in Acts 2:38. It's in my bones that you still have to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sin, and you'll receive the Holy Ghost. But can I tell you, that is not enough to make it to heaven. That is just the introduction. That is just the opportunity to live for him. We've got to walk deeper. We've got to go deeper. If I was rich, which I'm not, but if I was, and I just gave you access to this massive bank account, and you go out and you do what you think is incredible things with it, and you get all these awards because of how much success you've had, and you go and you're giving it to people in need, but you never talked to me anymore since the day I gave you the access. You don't know what I planned on using that money for. You don't know if I'm pleased with how you spent it. You don't know if I wanted to use it for a different purpose. Do you really know my intentions? Or did I just give you access to it? Did I just hand you something to use? Did I just give you a tool, but there was more to it? There was more instructions. There was more things I needed to tell you about it. Was that as far as our relationship went? Was just me giving you access? Oh God, it struck me so hard when I heard it, when I thought about it, when I began to dwell on it, that I gotta go deeper. I can't just live in this way of God, I'm saved and thank God for salvation. But oh, there's a process called sanctification that we gotta every day be getting better, every day getting closer, every day going deeper with Him. I feel like that in our churches today, we've got Acts 2:38 down. We know it. Our kids can quote it from 3 years old, some of them. We know how to praise. We know how to shout. We know how to worship. And all that's good. We ought not to change a bit of it. But do we really know Him? Do we really know the Holy Ghost? Do we really know Him? Or are we just operating with the power that He left us? Are we really in a deep connection with Him? And are we really talking to Him and really trying to learn more about Him? Or are we just kind of using what He left us? Ezekiel 36:27 says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. We know Jesus is the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost all in one. We know the Holy Ghost is His spirit indwelling inside of us. The common verse, 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Romans 8:11 says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. We know that the Holy Ghost is God's Spirit in us. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We could go through verse after verse. Mark 16:17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, shall they speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. All this is great. Because we're using the power of the Holy Ghost. We're using the power of Jesus' name. And I still say there is nothing more powerful than the name of Jesus. There is still nothing like His power. There is still no power on earth or in heaven or anywhere else that can taint or top His power. But do you know the one who is giving you the power? Oh, I can't begin to preach it how I want to. There's something about knowing Him that's more than just using His power. There's something about a daily walk that is deeper than just coming to church and shouting and praising. It's good. I'm all for it. I do it. But can I tell you, there is something deeper. There is a walk. There is a call to go deeper in Him that is way beyond what we do here at church. It's way beyond Sundays and Wednesdays. It's way beyond that. It's throughout my day. It's everywhere I go. It's a daily walk with Him. It's a relationship is what it is. It's when I begin to look at it as a relationship. It's not just an introduction. It's an actual relationship with Him. It's when I begin to say, God, things aren't how I planned. Things aren't good. I need to trust You, but how do you trust somebody you don't know? How in the world could you give somebody unconditional trust if you don't know them? Whenever you walk with Him, as I get ready to close, whenever you're walking with Him, there's something that happens between you and God. It's a trust. There's a trust that happens. It's all of a sudden I say, God, I trust You. I can't even see it. I can't make heads or tails of it, but God, I trust You because You were there before. We've been talking. We've been walking. You've been through me with me all the way through this trial. After all, I'm pretty sure I'm going to make it okay. And God says, you know what? I can trust You because You were faithful the last time. Oh, when the last trial came, You were faithful. You did what I asked. You were looking to please Me. And so after all, I'm going to carry you through. I'm going to give you strength. I'm going to bless you. Hey, this is what happens when you walk with Him. Whenever you walk with Him, there's something that shifts in your walk. There's something that will shift. And that's why Paul said that I may know him. Oh, that I can go past just operating in his calling, just operating as a soul winner, just operating as a member of the church, just operating as someone who has the Holy Ghost, but that I could know him, that I could walk with him, that I could live with him. And if you would stand, my question today is, do you know him? Oh, when I ask myself the question, I very embarrassedly, however you would say that, very timidly have to say I don't really know him like I want to. Oh, when I look in the mirror and I ask myself, do I really know him? Do I really, really know him? I think the answer is no. I think the answer is I better learn to know him. Oh, I better start seeking him every day. I better start saying, God, what pleases you? God, what things do you not like in my life? Oh, God, I got to be more like you. I got to walk like you. I got to talk like you. God, if what I'm watching on my phone or my iPad or whatever the case may be isn't pleasing to you, then God, let me know. Would you prick my heart? Would you deal with me? God, the people I'm hanging out with, the things I'm letting kids do that they, all that stuff, God, would you let me know? Because I want to know him. I want to know him. I really, really want to know him. Not just operate with his power. Not just know of him. I got to know him because it's the only way I'm ever going to please him is to know him. If you'd stand right now, I know it's a different message, and in some ways it's weighty, and it's I love to preach on faith and joy and jump and shout, but it is a burden that has weighed on my soul. It's something that is just deep, and I wonder if all of us, I mean, you don't have to, I can't force anybody to do anything, but I would just say all of us, we got to find a place to get to know him. Oh, we got to make up in our hearts, our minds, that we're going to know him. Oh, I feel like any Christian, doesn't matter if you've been living 4 days or 40 years, you still have a responsibility to know him. You still have more to learn to know him. No matter how long you've been in this, no matter how much you know, no matter how much Bible you can quote, there's more to him. There's more to know him. Oh, God, would you help us? Would you prick our hearts, oh, God? Would you draw us to a place, oh God, that will seek after you. Oh, somebody, would you talk to him right now? Would you just begin to lift your hands, begin to say, God, I want to know you. Oh God, I want to walk with you. I want to please you, Jesus. Oh, somebody talk to him right now.
These altars are open. I wonder if there's somebody that wants to come up near the front here, find a place to sit or kneel and begin to talk to God. Sometimes we think that we know him, but we really don't know him. Oh, what a tragedy to stand before him that day and him say, depart from me. I don't know you. I don't know you. Depart from me. Oh, today is our opportunity to draw closer to him. Days we're gonna stand in front of him. Have you ever walked up to somebody that you knew who they were and you really you know their name, you know about them, you really like them, and you've met them and you feel like you know them, and you go up and you say, "Hey Joe, how you doing? Hey Susie, how you doing?" And they look at you and they say, "Tell me your name again," and you tell them your name, and they go, "Okay, yeah, I think I remember." And you walk away thinking, I thought they knew me. I knew them. I thought they knew me. But you know, one of these days when we stand before him, it's not going to matter what we think. It's only going to matter what really is. Amen. Oh, how.